I've got the pleasure of continuing our series this morning on Up, In, and Out. We are doing the last of the three Up preaches this morning. So we've looked at, Phil did a great intro about the Up, In, and Out series a few weeks ago. I was really challenged by what he said, actually, and just about how we are called to be three-dimensional Christians. So many of us, or so many churches, can so easily become two-dimensional, strong in maybe two of the three, up, in, and out, but weak in the others. We want to be three-dimensional believers. We want to be a three-dimensional church, strong in all those areas. And that was a great provocation to us as we began that series. And then Robin looked at prayer, which I found really challenging as well. The men of prayer that he talked about, who'd spend hours on their knees before God, and how that changed them as people and helped them come closer to God. He launched the Try Praying initiative to read the booklet for 7 days and then hand it on. How many people have handed on a booklet? Brilliant. Well done. Absolutely brilliant. Helping others discover prayer as well. And then I thought, when we were last here 2 weeks ago, I was really blessed by what Farai brought about the Word and the upward dimension of being in the Word and allowing God to speak to us through His Word. Farai gave us 5 keys for going deeper in the Word. If you haven't listened to that talk, I'd encourage you to do that. Really life-changing if we take hold of some of this. And so we come to today, which is, like I say, the last of the reaching up sessions, exalted in worship. Worship's a real passion of mine. I love leading worship. I love it when we come together as a community and we're worshiping God together. There's something so Spirit-filled. There's something so precious about worship, whether that's individually or, like I say, in a gathering like this. I just love it. And there's so many ways that we could approach worship, so many things I could talk about this morning about worship. If I tried to, in some way, cover all of them, I don't know all of them, but if I tried in some way to do it, then I'd never do any of them justice at all. So I'm just going to try and pick out a few things this morning as we think about worship. Ultimately, for me, worship boils down to something quite simple, and that is that we put God before anything else. And if we do that in every area of our lives, then our worship will probably be on track. It's about making God the highest point of our attention and our affection. It's about saying, I'll go without so that you're glorified. Or it's about saying, I'm willing, if needs be, to look stupid so that you look really good. It's about choosing to engage at a meeting like this when everything in us doesn't feel like it. We've been distracted by that important meeting we've got at work next week, or that really tough thing, that really hard battle that we're fighting in our lives at the moment is right in the forefront of our mind. It's about, in life's hardest times, in life's darkest valleys, and I've been through one recently with the death of my father just last month. It's about, in times like that, saying, God, I'm sticking with you. Because despite what's happened and despite the questions that I have, you're still worthy of my complete surrender and devotion. When I was preparing for this morning, I came across this quote on the internet by Brian Johnson, who's one of the main worship leaders at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And I loved this. It says, pure worship is when we say, the storm came and went, and I never moved. The storm came and went, and I never moved. In other words, I've gone through something really tough. I've gone through one of those darkest valley times in my life when every temptation was there to say, oh, I'm going to pack this in. God, I don't know what you're doing in here, in this situation. But yet, I'm not going to be moved from my faith and trust in you. You are still worthy despite what's happened. So today I want to look at three things. I want to base what we're looking at in Joshua chapter 24, the last book of Joshua, just before Joshua dies. And he talks to the Israelite people about the choice they have in worship. And really, that's what I want to communicate this morning. It's little to do with singing songs this morning, what I'm saying, and it's more to do with the choices that we make. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 24, and then we're going to look at what is true worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus says that the Father is seeking worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. But what does that look like, especially when we're walking through those darkest valley times? And finally, I talked about last time Farai gave 5 keys for going deeper in the Word. I'm going for 6 keys this morning of how we can go deeper in our worship, really how we can put God first. And then whoever's doing the next session, the first session on the inward dimension, 7's a really biblical number, so if you wanted to go for 7 keys, no, you don't have to, I'm not putting that pressure on you. So let's have a look at Joshua chapter 24. I'm not going to read it all. There's a couple of verses that are going to come up on the screen, but before I put them up, there'll be verses 14 and 15. But before I put them up, I just want to just summarize really what's happening in Joshua chapter 24. So it starts with Joshua assembling the 12 tribes of Israel at a place called Shechem. And then Joshua announces to the people what God has said to him for them. And it's essentially this. He starts by explaining that their ancestors used to worship other gods or idols. Idols are basically anything that we put before God. God should be number one, and idols are anything that we make number one in God's place. So he starts by explaining how their ancestors used to worship other idols. He then explains how God had used Abraham and then Moses and Aaron and the crossing of the Red Sea and their deliverance from the Egyptians. This is all what God has said to Joshua. He then says how God has brought the Israelites to the land of the Amorites, where they find themselves at that time, east of the Jordan, and how they took possession of that land. He goes on to explain how God had blessed the Israelites despite the curse that Balaam had put on them. He explains the conquest of Jericho and how God had given them land. He'd given them cities that they didn't build. He'd given them vineyards and olive groves that they didn't plant. And then as we come to verse 14, just before Joshua dies, he issues a challenge to the Israelite people, which is just as much a challenge to us today as it was to the Israelites then. It says this: "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Many people have that verse, that end of the verse 15 there, up on pictures on their walls. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." A really famous verse. Joshua is making it clear who he's devoted to. He's making it clear the choice he's making. Yes, there's temptations. There's opportunity if you want to serve the gods your ancestors served or the gods of the Amorite people. But don't do that. That's your choice. But as for me and my household, we are serving the Lord. That's our decision. That's our choice. Serving Yahweh, serving the true God. When I was part of South Church, which is this week that I'm going to talk about, happened probably about 3.5 years ago, and we had an awful few days as a community. In the space of 2 days, I think it was probably either the Tuesday or Wednesday or the Wednesday and Thursday, Chris Bawtry and Nigel Clark both died. And it was a tough time for us as a community, a really tough time. I remember the following Sunday, the first time we'd gathered after both those men had died. It was a really somber, solemn, tender time. And we were singing songs of worship together. And I wasn't necessarily expecting her to be there the Sunday after her husband had died, but Susan Clark, Nigel's wife, turned up. And she walked, maybe even ran down the aisle to the front with tears streaming down her face, and she danced before God in an act of pure worship. I'll never forget that. Even though she was walking through her darkest valley moment, something rose up inside of her to say, God, you're still worthy. When we had Chris Bawtry's Thanksgiving service at Sarum Hill Centre, again, we were singing songs of worship. And Chris's wife, Jenny, was at the front as we sang with her arms raised in worship as she sang. I remember looking up and seeing her like this. And I just thought, wow. In her darkest valley moment, something inside of her rose up to say, God, you're still worthy. I'll never forget a few days after my dad had his heart attack on the 27th of April, and we were at the hospital in Southampton, and we were waiting to go in and see Dad. The nurses were moving him. They couldn't leave him in the same position for too long, so he was in a coma, so they were moving him, and they'd asked us to go and wait in the waiting room while they did that. And as we walked in, we saw this lady. She was probably about 40 years old. We'd never seen her before. And it was my mum and myself and my brother. And we went in and we just politely kind of asked her why she was there. And she explained that her partner had a heart attack and he was about to undergo very dangerous, life-threatening surgery. And without hesitation, my mum stood up and said, look, we're Christians. Can I pray for you? And this lady agreed. And my mum walked over, sat down next to her, took her hand, and said the most beautiful prayer for her, her partner, and her family. As my mum walked through her darkest valley moment, we were starting to understand more and more the severity of my dad's situation and the very, very high likelihood that he would die in the next few days. Mum still found the strength to go and bless someone else. I was thinking about that, reflecting on that, thinking, is that evangelism? Is that what? Is that discipleship? What is that? First and foremost, I think that was an act of worship. I think that was saying, God, whatever I'm going through, your purposes, what you want to do, the fact that you want to break into this situation is important right now despite what I'm doing. I'm not going to put my situation before you even. I'm going to, even though I'm walking through this, I want you still to be glorified. God, you are still worthy. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. My mum modeled that brilliantly in that situation. I want to say at this point that it's okay to lament. It's okay to grieve when things happen that are really tough. It's okay to take your pain and your anguish to God. There's plenty of psalms and passages throughout the Bible of individuals and communities who lament before God. There's a whole book of Lamentations, laments over the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm not advocating it's okay, let's just move on. It's, you know, we just need to bounce back. It's okay. It's not okay. We need to grieve. We need to lament. But we need to keep God number one at all times. The first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. In the book of Joshua that we've looked at briefly. We looked at the end of that. But the Israelites have been freed from Egypt. They've seen God's amazing provision amongst them. Joshua has led them across the Jordan River into the promised land. And yet there's still temptation to bow down to idols. Worshipping idols is the opposite of worshipping God. We don't generally have the same temptations as the Israelites then had. We don't generally struggle with temptations to make a god out of stone or wood or any other material and bow down and worship it, but we sure struggle with idolatry in our society. We have massive temptations around idolatry today. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. Is your job an idol? Do you place more value on your identity at work than you do in your identity in Christ? Do you rely on your employer to meet your needs more than you rely on God to meet your needs? Would you willingly lay down your job, or would you willingly lay down your business if God asked you to? Tough questions. Are your possessions idols? Do you see everything that you've been given as a gift from God? Do you hold your possessions lightly? Would you willingly give away anything you own if God asked you to? That's a challenge. Is your desire for understanding and control an idol? Do you have to work everything out? Or are you willing to sometimes surrender to God and say, look, your ways are higher than my ways. That's why I worship you, because you're greater than me, you're higher than me. I can't understand all your ways. And yet so often we try to do that, don't we? We try to understand everything. We need an answer for everything. And sometimes we just don't have those answers. I've gone through those times over the last few weeks. When Dad initially had his heart attack, he was in a church. He was about to take a teaching session on discipleship, and he collapsed there. And there were four doctors and three nurses as part of the school there. God had put seven medics around him. They gave him high-quality CPR. They were able to take it in turns. There were so many of them. And initially I thought, wow, maybe God's going to save him because he's put these people around him. Initially we never got any good news really, but we started to get some slightly more positive news about some test results that he'd had. The doctors were clear that it doesn't mean it's all right if these come back without showing massive damage to his brain. But one of those test results came back and it didn't show massive damage. There was a little bit of hope there. God, maybe you're going to save him. Maybe you're doing something here, Lord. Maybe you're going to heal him. When it became clear that Dad was going to die, we were all just completely in agreement that he'd want his organs to be used. He carried a donor card. He'd signed himself up to the organ donor register. And they found three recipients for his liver and his two kidneys. Ultimately, that didn't happen. Ultimately, the circumstances around how Dad died meant that his organs couldn't be used. And that was really painful. We thought maybe there's going to be some redemption out of this. Throughout that 9 days between his heart attack and the day that he died was an absolute roller coaster, absolute traumatic times of a tiny couple of sort of ups, but loads and loads of downs. And it's left us with tons of questions, questions that I may never get an answer to. But I've had to come to a place where I say, God, I'm laying this down. I don't want my need for understanding and control to take the place of you. Sometimes we need to lay them down at the foot of the cross, our unanswered questions, and say, God, your ways are higher than my ways. I don't understand, but you're still worthy of worship. We sang that song, I Raise a Hallelujah, earlier. I love all those lines, but a couple of lines stand out for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of this storm. And in the second verse, it says, I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. What a powerful line. In the middle of my unanswered questions, I raise a hallelujah because you're still worthy. Six keys then to putting God first. Six keys to worship. Our heart with this series is not that it's somehow kind of theory that kind of hovers up here somewhere, but we really want to ground this series. We really want to make it as practical as we can. And I just want to finish with these six keys that I hope will help us put God first in every area of our lives. Number one, ask God for his help. This is not something to strive for. This is not something that we just have to work harder to do, to put God first in our lives, to not allow idolatry to come in. By his Spirit, God empowers us to live the life that he wants us to live. So please don't try and do this on your own. Please go to God, ask him in those times of prayer that Robin encourages us to have. Ask God for his help. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you put him first in your life. Ask for his grace, and God will help you. Secondly, choose worship. If there's one thing I'd love to say this morning, it's choose worship. Make that decision. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua's decision. You've got a decision to make, all of us. Are we going to give in to the things that would tempt us away from putting God number one, giving him all our worship? Or are we going to choose to serve him? Matt Redman said in an article that I read recently, every act of worship is a choice. Every act of worship is a choice. I'm not talking about just singing songs. I'm not talking about just artistic type things. Every act of worship is a choice. When Phil opened the series a few weeks ago, he said, discipline becomes a habit which becomes a lifestyle. Discipline becomes a habit which becomes a lifestyle. If we, with God's help, build in disciplines into our lives about putting him first, it'll become a habit, it'll become a lifestyle. A couple of weeks ago, I asked Rhoda, I said, would it be possible to have Sub-Zero in for this preach? And I know that some of you are here, and that's great to see you. Thank you. Hey, thanks, guys, for being in. And the reason I wanted to do that was I wanted to encourage you with this Choose Worship message. And look, I know that this isn't Soul Survivor. I know that this isn't however many thousands of young people gathering together. We can't week on week put on what Soul Survivor can do. We just can't do that. And I know we don't always get it right with the songs we choose. I know sometimes the songs can be a bit old. I know that sometimes the style that we do songs in can be a bit old. And guys, look, I'm sorry about that. But I would love just to, this morning, encourage you, would you choose worship? Even if maybe some of the things we do here on a Sunday maybe don't quite float your boat. How about making that decision and saying, look, I understand I'm part of something bigger here. I understand I'm part of a church of different generations. And even when it's not exactly how I would love it, I'm going to choose worship. I think that would be a really powerful thing to do. To those of us in the room, and I'll look down when I say this, but to those of us in the room who are maybe a bit more senior, okay, I can look up again. I know that often the music's pretty loud. I know often you kind of think, why do we have to have drums? Sorry, it's not loud enough, Ben. Loud enough. Yeah, but you spent too much time in Brazil, Ben. And I know sometimes you think, look, hey, those songs we used to sing, those choruses we used to sing, they were so much easier to sing. It was so much better when we could hear the people around us sing. That's a much better way to worship. these songs nowadays, they're so much more focused on us and not on God. And why can't we go back and have it how it was? Thank you to all of you, young or old, for your decisions to worship, because I really see that, and that's brilliant. But could I encourage those who are maybe a little bit more senior in the room, could you understand that you're part of a church of different generations, and it may not always be exactly how you want it, but actually there's a decision we can make to choose worship in every circumstance. For those of you who are parents with younger children, sometimes it's tough when they come in for the first part of the services and the worship maybe isn't directed to them enough and they get a little bit bored and agitated and they kind of, oh, I don't want to be here. And my two are now 10 and 8 and we're starting to hit that kind of, oh, I don't want to go to church. The first bit's boring. But one of the things that we as parents, I'm certainly not trying to say that we've got it right, Tracy and I, but one of the things we try and do when they say that is to say, guys, could you understand that you're part of a church of different generations and it's not always going to be exactly how you want it? But could you make the decision to come to church and choose to worship as part of a church of different generations? Maybe that's a challenge for some of us parents with younger children to say, look, how can we train them to be worshipers? So that's number two, choose worship. Number three, identify the idols in your life. What needs to change to put God first? What is getting in the way? What has become number one where God should be number one? Is there something in your life that's just a bit too far up and you need to just readdress that? Something might, or some things might be flooding into your mind right now, or you might just not know. Ask God, come before God and say, look, am I putting anything before you, Lord? Is there anything I just need to adjust here to make sure that you're number one? Fourthly, understand that worship is the whole of your life. Please don't think that worship is just about coming here on a Sunday and singing some songs. It really is so much more than that. I love what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 23, where he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, do it with your whole heart. Serve the Lord through it. Don't have a narrow view of what worship is. Understand that worship is the whole of your life. Putting God first in every single thing you do, every single area of your life, that's worship. Fifth, live in God's presence. I love it when I go into someone's home and there's worship music playing. It's uplifting. There's something of the presence of God there. I love it when I'm getting a lift from someone and I get into their car and there's worship music playing. It's uplifting. There's something of the presence of God there. What about taking opportunities to live in God's presence as much as you can? Whatever you're doing, if you're on the train to work, why don't you listen to worship? Why don't you listen to the Bible? Why don't you read the Bible? Why don't you take up Paul's challenge in his letters to pray constantly? Whatever you're doing, why don't you try and live in his presence as much as you possibly can? Because it will change you. It will help you to almost automatically put God first in everything. Don't think, oh, this is kind of God time and now I'm going to switch off into the rest of my life. This is kind of linking with point four. But just live in his presence as much as you possibly can. If it's writing poems, if it's singing, if it's dancing, if it's just whatever it is that helps you connect with God, live in his presence as much as you can. And then lastly, find new ways to worship. What about giving? That's an amazing way to worship. When you think, I'm not going to let money become an idol. I'm not going to let money define me. But I'm going to give. We had a great start to this financial year in the Hub, where I think we had something like about 120% of our our budgeted tithe figure, tithes and offerings, was given in April this year. Thank you. You know, we feel really blessed by that because we've made a few decisions recently. The Alpha course is costing us a lot of money, but we've had 68 people through the door for Alpha. That's some people here from the church, and that's a load of guests as well. And that's not 68 people every week. The average number is a little bit lower than that, but we've had 68 people there at least one of the sessions. Isn't that fantastic? And we're feeding them every week, and it's costing money, but God is providing. Thank you so much for how you give. But more than just giving to the church, what about giving to each other? What about giving to someone in need? What about stopping and sensing that Holy Spirit nudge to give to someone? It will stop money becoming an idol in your life if you're open-handed and you're listening to God and you're hearing Him as to where He wants you to sow. What about stopping and talking to someone in need when you're really busy? What a way to worship God. What a way to not let your hectic lifestyle get in the way of your worship of God. To say, actually, I'm really busy, but this person needs my time right now, and I'm going to stop and give them a moment of my time. What a way to honor God. What about taking time to express how good God is when you're feeling particularly low? Praying or writing something or painting something or just expressing verbally to someone else how good God is when you're feeling really rubbish. There's power in that. That will lift you because you're putting God first. So six keys to putting God first. Firstly, ask for His help. Secondly, choose worship. Three, identify the idols in your life. Four, understand that worship's the whole of your life. Five, live in God's presence. And six, find new ways to worship. Let me just finish with that quote again from Brian Johnson, because I think it's powerful. Pure worship is when we say, the storm came and went, and I never moved. Thank you.